James 5. Certainly thankful for the opportunity to stand before you and share some small portion of the Word of God this evening. Hopefully it will be useful for us as we study together to learn more about His Word. The passage itself, as we see in James 5, has a number of things going on in it, and I think what we can pull together here is that maybe I don't really have all this figured out per se, but I want us to read a little passage here and really break down specifically verse 16. Before I do that, I do want to thank you for your support of my dad, as I typically try to do when I visit here. Thankful for you helping him and being a support for him here, and I commend you to the work that you're doing here. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. Every time we visit, we see the warmth that you have for each other, and it's a very good blessing to be able to share a little bit in that. James 5, we're going to start reading in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Again, I don't have ready answers for everything in this passage. What's going on in verse 14, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord? Well, there's some assumptions I can make, but I may not know exactly some of the things that the brethren in the first century may have known about these situations. And again, in verse 15, there may be some questions I have that I won't be able to resolve. But I think verse 16 tells us something. And if we could break down this statement, I think we have three things we could focus on. And of course, when you're a preacher and you see three basic things in a verse, it's very easy. You want to turn that into an outline like that, no problem. So here we are. But confess, pray, and be healed. If I boil that statement down, I think that's really the active things that we're encouraged to be doing here. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can we recognize that, of course, in this context, I think when we see in verse 15, the sick, in verse 14, the one who's sick, I think there is a physical sickness here. But we all know that in the New Testament, that physical sickness is something that God uses to show us something about spiritual sickness. It's always been that way. What was the purpose of exiling lepers from the congregation of Israel? The purpose was to keep the congregation from contracting the same disease and dying in the same horrible way, right? But we know, too, there was a greater focus to that. There's a greater significance to the fact that God intends us to see the darkness of sin and how that sin spreads, and that we need to remove the sin to make sure that we are pure and holy. I think that's one of the things we could think about there. But I think this particular verse is so applicable to us. Because if we look at this in terms of spiritual healing, there are a lot of directions we could go, right? We have a lot of things that we're struggling with. We have a lot of things in our lives that happen. And part of what we want to notice from this verse and from the reason James is saying this, what's the whole point? In verse 18, he's using the example of Elijah to show that his prayer produced fruit. And this is sort of related to some of the things that we discussed and talked together about this morning. When we see how in Ephesians 4 how we're to grow together, how we're to produce fruit together as a congregation. When we think about, as my dad was talking about this morning, with Ephesus itself, there's something, by the time that John was writing Revelation, something had gone wrong at Ephesus. And we don't know the details, but we know they had lost something. And we know that God intends for them to repent. And so we want to discuss these things together and think about how can we, you know, once I realize the point, I know I need to grow. I know I'm not where I ought to be. Where do I go from there? I think this verse will help us to see that. First of all, as I say, confess your trespasses to one another. The definition of confession, and this is the Greek term, I won't try to pronounce it, but Vines defines it as a public acknowledgement or confession of sins. Thayer's defines as just a more simplified version, forth from the heart, freely or publicly, openly. What's fascinating about this is that we have brethren who may attest, and maybe you feel this way, and that's okay. That there may be something I'm not getting here. And if you can help me out, I would be in your debt. But there are some brethren that seem to think that there's no need for public confession of sin. And there are passages that are brought up to try to support this, and we're actually going to be looking at one of them. But just the very definition that we find in this verse seems to be a public acknowledgement of something that's gone wrong, of some trespass that's happened. The present imperative of this word speaks of keep on confessing. And so what we recognize is this is not a one-time event. What kind of confessions are we talking about? Well, I think in the Bible we see at least three types of confession. Again, this may not be comprehensive, and maybe you've got a different insight here and be able to help me out with it. If you look in Romans 10 and verse 10, what we recognize there is that the public confession of Christ is something that is expected of every believer. In Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you want to be saved, you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead. I mean, that's the basic pattern that we find in the New Testament. We recognize that. Also, I would say we have a private confession of sin to God. Psalm 51 and verse 4. Again, I mentioned brethren that seem to believe that there is no need of public confession of sin. They will use this verse to try to say this. And again, there are some things that we want to discuss here, and we're actually about to say this right now. Psalm 51 and verse 4. This is David. This is thought to be, well, actually the heading, which by the way, the headings on the Psalms date back to the Septuagint. We're talking 357 BC. I'm not talking about the italicized headings that your more modern Bible puts in. But as you can see above verse 1 in your Bible in Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now again, those headings date back to at least 357 BC. We have that. That's in the Greek text. And so what we recognize is that it's very, very likely. I mean, if you're a believer, there's not much room for doubt that this is what David is talking about here. So in verse 4 of Psalm 51, David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So again, someone might take that verse and say, well, see, David just needed to repent to God and confess to God his sin. And while we recognize that need for confession, right, I want us to also look at 2 Samuel 12. This links up with the very same context that psalm shows us. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. Again, remember the story. Nathan comes to David and tells him this story that is removed from the context of what he's done. He recognizes the wickedness of this person that is taken from someone else, that which doesn't belong to him. And in verse 13, so David said to Nathan, Nathan says, "You art the man. Thou art the man." Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now look at this, though. Verse 14, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Now think about that. Now the scene is, it's Nathan and David, right? And we could say, well, he confessed this to Nathan, he confessed it to God, but you know, maybe no one else knew about it. Well, in the very next verse, Nathan is saying, this has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So someone outside of Nathan and David knew about this. And what we could recognize is that the knowledge of this must have been around. And the fact that this is recorded in a book that is to be shared among the Israelites. I mean, listen, I don't have the passage to point to show you that David confessed his sin publicly before everyone. But to me, it looks like everyone understood that's what happened. And so this is what we're talking about with confession. We're recognizing that this is a trespass that has occurred. And it's something that I have to decide within myself, how far does this go? And again, we need to be careful. This is not a one-size-fits-all kind of solution, right? We need to use wisdom in figuring these things out. But let's deal with this. Let's think about this. Do we confess our sins to others? Because again, this is the command. Confess your trespasses to one another. What does that look like? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Again, not directly dealing with public confession, but consider this. You know, if I try to go through life and act like I have no sin, there's no problem, we know this doesn't work in terms of what the Bible says. We need the help of others to stop sinning. I want us to look at 1 John chapter 5. Again, we are discussing primarily the confession of a trespass. A trespass, as I understand it, has been defined as a lapse from truth and righteousness. And what we need to know and understand is that trespasses are sins. And so we need, as Christians, to be able to reach out to each other to get help to stop sinning. 1 John 5 and verse 16. John writes, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that." So we recognize that here is a brother. He sees another brother. He's sinning, and that sin that does not lead to death. And of course, we could talk about the details here. I don't want to go too far onto this rabbit hole. This isn't particular conversation. But we recognize that sin, just in the basic context, let's recognize that John is saying that sin is something that needs to be dealt with somehow. Whether I'm praying for them, or whether I recognize that they are so far gone that I need to recognize that even my prayers for them may not bear much fruit. And I have to recognize that. It doesn't mean that I stop praying for them, but it means I have a realistic concept about this. I hope that makes sense. Again, I don't pretend to completely understand what John is saying there, and I'd love to have some more discussions about that. But, you know, we might come to services at our congregations. We ask people, "How are you?" We might respond with a painted-on smile, "Oh, I'm doing great. You know, I'm doing good." When maybe inside we're struggling with serious issues that need attention. I'm not saying we have to share every little thing with each other, but. There is a benefit to allowing this risk of letting myself be seen for who I am and how I am. Back in 1 John 1, again, I'm sure we know this passage by heart, 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You see, coming here and being a part of a congregation is not about slapping each other's backs and saying, look how good we are, look how great we're doing. It's not about having to act like I'm perfect and act like I've got everything together. I mean, the reality is, even with preachers, there is the necessity sometimes that a preacher sets a certain standard and that preacher can't have any issues or can't have any weaknesses, when the reality is far from it. In brief, let's not be fake with each other, right? Let's admit that we have struggles and problems that we're working through. Let's admit that we're not where we should be as individuals and as a congregation. Now, I want us to think about this, too. We need to trust our brothers and sisters. And not, you know, we recognize, too, not all doubt and trouble is sin, right? But it always leads back to sin. Sin is involved with these things. And I want to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment and sort of expound on that. But I just want to share that with you just briefly as we continue thinking about these things. All of the troubles in our lives, they lead back to sin. They may not be my sin. Maybe someone else's sin. But we have to recognize the reality of these things. So confession of these sins involves a need to trust our brothers and sisters. If I keep everything bottled up inside of me, let's turn back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. If I keep everything bottled up inside of me, what's going to happen, right? Eventually something's going to blow up. When I was a kid, I had some anger issues from time to time. But everybody would say, oh, Stephen's such a nice boy, he's so quiet, and things like that. But the reality is, I probably was holding on to some things, and just, I would let it explode sometimes. And that's not good for us. And we need to know how to deal with these things and work through these problems. The statement in Psalm 32, again, might be familiar to us. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality has turned to the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. By the way, that term, Selah, I don't know how to pronounce it exactly, it's thought to have been a pause of thoughtfulness in the psalm. And when they would be, you know, using instruments to play these and sing these, it would be a pause in the singing for thoughtfulness. And so it would seem to me that if that's the case, that, you know, at the end of verse 4, my vitality was turned to the drought of summer. David is stopping and he's thinking about how bad that was, that he was holding these things within himself. He was not letting go. And I know in this particular case, I think he's talking about transgression and sin, the issues that he was dealing with. Again, it may not be my sin. It may be someone else's sin that is causing me this grief and this frustration. Either way, we have to deal with it. Either way, we can't sweep it away and say, well, there's no problem. The reality is God wants us to deal with these things. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If a man is overtaken, any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Have you ever looked at that passage and you think about, why doesn't Paul say, if a man is overtaken any trespass, the weaker ones are to restore that one? I think there's a reason why. Because he recognizes that there may be Christians that aren't ready to help that brother who is overtaken in a trespass. I mean, you talk to someone who is in rehab for substance abuse and things like that. The common wisdom in there is that if you have a friend who's still outside struggling with these substances, you're not the one to help them when you get out of rehab. Because the danger is you're going to get pulled right back into what they're doing. It's the same thing. We need to recognize that and see that. Another thing to see here about our transgression is that public sin It doesn't just hurt me. It hurts others as well. And sin in general hurts others as well. When we go back to Galatians 2:11, we see Paul says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He goes on about seeing how Peter was showing partiality to the Jewish brethren. And the thing about that is, Peter was to be blamed because what he had done affected others. Peter was committing a public error, and it needed to be corrected publicly. Now, I've had some brethren criticize me before about, if I criticize a lesson of theirs or something like that, and, this is just people who actually have gone astray before. But, well, why don't you just talk to me privately about that? Well, that, once you share it with the world, it's not private anymore. And it's a public matter. And I think this situation with Paul and Peter would show that. Paul did this, by the way, even though Peter might be considered by some to have more experience and more training. Peter might have been one to have more credibility in some people's eyes than Paul. And yet Paul still took it upon himself to try to help and correct the situation. And we need to recognize, too, and remember the love of Paul and how greatly he loved the brethren that he wrote to. I have no doubt he had the same love for Peter as he said what he needed to say to him. We need fellow Christians who are willing to stand against our sins. We need brethren who are willing to help us and help lift us up and not just wag a finger at us, not just pat us on the back and say, oh, it's okay, you didn't mean it. We need brethren who will help us to deal with sin in the ways that God wants us to deal with sin. So again, how do we confess our trespasses? How do we do this? I know I need to do it. I know there are examples about doing it. How do I do it? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that Christians are in a state of being saved. 1 Corinthians 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We know there's a state of saved and there's a state of being saved. If there is sin in our lives, it needs to be forgiven so that we can be saved. And it needs to be recognized that this is on an earthly basis as well as on a heavenly basis. Matthew 18 and verse 18, Jesus tells Peter, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now again, in that context, he's talking about the work of the apostles and how the work of the apostles was going to be so guided by God that what they did on earth will already have been bound in heaven, right? In the same sense, I would suggest that confession of sin should be an earthly recognition of what has happened spiritually. Let me say that again so that we all are together on this. Confession of sin, public confession of sin needs to be, or any confession of sin, needs to be an earthly recognition of what has happened spiritually. Can we see physically the damage that sin is causing us? No. If we could, there'd be a lot fewer sinners out there in the world, I think. But maybe we'd still have the same amount. I don't know. But according to what James is saying in our reference verse, I would suggest the confession of a sin should be just as public as the sin is. So if my sin is publicly known, we need to see that going before the congregation and only saying, I need your prayers, or only saying, if I have done wrong, I'm sorry. Has anybody ever heard that before, by the way? That's not a confession. And we need to know that. And when our brethren say that, we need to be willing to point it out to them and say, listen, you don't understand the situation. Whether they're ignorant about the truth of it, or if they're being stubborn, we need to be willing to lift up our brethren and help them in the way that God wants us to help them. The sin that is known has to be admitted so that others can know what they're forgiving and what they're praying for. See, the congregation has to be working on this. We're trying to work through this. It's not just someone sins and we kick them out. And it's not that someone sins and we just ignore it. We have to find the balance that God wants us to have. Now, if my sin is private, of course, I need to go to God in prayer, ask forgiveness and repent of my sin, meaning I stopped doing it. But you know what? Even then, James here in James 5:16 is telling us that there is a great benefit of confessing our sins to one another. I would suggest, and I would not say that every private sin needs to be confessed to another brother. And it doesn't require us to air private sins before everybody. In fact, I think there would be more harm than good done in some of those situations. But it implies a benefit to sharing with others these specific challenges and using each other's strengths to trust in God to help overcome them. And let me say this as well. Find a brother or sister that you can trust, that you can confide in, that you can find help with. And if you're married, make sure it's not someone of the opposite sex. And we need to make sure that as we're doing these things, we know that confession is not limited to the local assembly, but it's one of the most reasonable opportunities to do so. The local assembly, when we come together, it's a good time for us to be able to lean on each other and help each other out in these ways. Again, I don't know if this is useful or not, but another thing he says here is pray for one another. Hebrews 4, if you'll turn there with me. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember that ultimately, brothers and sisters, we're not the only ones doing anything for our brothers and sisters. God is the one real source of our healing. And the only any good is only going to come from Him. And so prayer is a way of seeking good in the lives of others, trusting in God that good will be done. This is necessary. And again, this is part of making sure that in our minds we are aware of the struggles that we're all working through, and that we know that we all have a battle we're fighting, and we're giving it up to God to fight these battles for us. So the suggestion would be, work others into your prayer life. Romans 12, verse 16 says, Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Maybe when we look at our brethren struggling in a particular situation, maybe we don't need to look down upon them and say, well, if they did X, Y, and Z, they wouldn't have that problem. Well, that may be true, that may not be true. But what are we doing to try to help them with it? And what are we doing in such a way that we know that we are prepared to help them with it? So be mindful of others in your prayers. Keep a list of people or situations that need prayers. And this is so hard for me. Monitor your own actions. Make sure that you're right with God so that your prayers are going to be fruitful. We need to know these things and to be doing these things. So confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. I know we're quickly going through these last little bits here. But this really is the main goal. What is the purpose of us going through this? What's the purpose of us actually dealing with our sin? What's the whole goal? The goal is not for us to hang guilt over someone else or make them feel bad. And in fact, when confessing my sin, the ultimate goal is not about me feeling bad. If you go, for example, to 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow leads to repentance. That's where the healing begins. And I can't start to heal until the sin stops. We need to know that God is our only true solution. I'd like for us to read Psalm 40. Psalm 40. You know, David's Psalms are so encouraging in such an interesting way, too, because he is dealing with things that are excruciating. That you think about it, and it's like, if I was in that situation, you know, there's the one Psalm that he talks about, I would escape like a dove. And I read about David's issues and the things he struggled with. And I'm like, hey, David, I'm right along with you. Let's get out of Dodge. Let's just go, you know. But David, he has such great faith in God. And he reaches out to God. In Psalm 40, again, the heading to the chief musician of Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Look down to verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Do you hear the faith in his writing there? Do you hear the fact that he knows who God is, that he has a relationship with God, and his heart is given to God? That's what we need. And the beautiful thing about that is that if I have that relationship with God, there's nothing I could do against him that cannot be forgiven and cleared from my record. If I trust in him and I stop the terrible things that are destroying me. Confession can heal us. There's a great benefit to opening up to our fellow Christian in a one-on-one basis about the challenges of our sin. And to be really healed, we have to be willing to give help and we have to be willing to accept help. Some of us, we want to act, I don't say we want to act this way per se, but maybe we busy ourselves so much with helping others that we are not thinking of our own spiritual state. Have you ever considered that? Love your neighbor as yourself. The implication of the command is that in order for me to love others, I have to love myself, and that is not self-infatuation. That is not fulfilling all my desires. That's doing what is best for me, as defined by God in his word. That'll help us. That's going to put us where we need to be. So when someone confesses sin to us, we have to help, step up and help them stop it. We need more than sympathetic ears. We need action to help reverse the trend. Case in point, if a brother approaches you and confesses, for example, that he's having a problem with pornography, and let me just say that that is an issue that our brethren are dealing with today. It is a bigger issue. I know we have young minds in this room, so I'm not going to say too much about that. But we know that's a problem. And our brotherhood is affected by it. And we need to know that. If someone approaches you from that way, it's not going to do any good to just say, well, so many struggle with that. I recognize that. I will be praying for you. Isn't that the same thing we see in James 2? Depart, be warmed and filled. Can we not add action to that by helping the brother avoid the temptations involved? Now, I'm not saying we take over his life and we force him to do these things. But hey, just suggest, listen, there's possibilities. There are things that you can use out there to be able to monitor web traffic and things like that. There are ways that we can help each other out if we're open and honest about it. And we be severe with these things. Someone might say, well, what if they don't respect me anymore? If I confess this sin to them, what if they don't respect me anymore? The truth is, when someone confesses a sin to you, if you have an honest heart, it should draw you to respect them more. And after all, think about it. They've sought you out for help. They've taken this risk in exposing themselves to get the help that they need. And it means they appreciate you, and it means that they love you. And think about this. This is an opportunity created whereby you can help your brother become stronger in Christ. But you know, confession is useless if we don't really want to be healed. If a brother comes to me and says, I'm having this problem with this, And I said, okay, well, let's beat it. What can I do to help you, brother? And I said, well, no, wait a minute. Hold, you know. Luke 6 and verse 46. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And I've got up here a reference here to 1 Samuel 15 and 1 Samuel 26. Statements where Saul is clearly saying, I have sinned against the Lord. Right? Saul confessed at least two times, maybe more. That may not be comprehensive. I think there may have been another time where he talked to David about this. Did confession help Saul deal with his problems? Did he get past those issues? No. Saul was consumed in his bitterness and his thirst for revenge against David, and it drove him insane. And so just confessing doesn't solve the problem. There has to be action involved with these things. If we confess to each other, we have to be serious. We can't just confess and then just intend to do better. I have to seek ways to eliminate the sin entirely from my life. And with each successive appearance of the sin, by the way, the solution should become more and more drastic in order to have it properly eliminated. We need to be willing to deal with sin in this way. Again, healing occurs when sin is stopped. In Acts 19, the brethren who came out of pagan religions, what did they do? They burned the things that they had been using, the books and the spells and things like that that they had been using. They got rid of that. They wanted to get rid of that so much, they didn't even want to sell it to somebody else, even though it would have been fairly valuable based on what the text is saying. So how far are we willing to go to get rid of our sin? We need to seriously consider this. And again, I'm talking to myself just as much as anyone else in this room. If someone's specific sin is publicly known, and that specific sin needs to be publicly confessed and corrected. Again, it does no one any good to say, if I've done wrong, please forgive me. And if I deal with sin, if we deal with sin openly, honestly, and severely, I think we'll see growth. How does God deal with sin? God deals with sin fairly severely, doesn't he? Now, he doesn't strike dead anybody who sins, right? He struck Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. But he only had to do that once, didn't he? And we recognize right after that in Acts that great fear came upon the brethren. They became maybe more serious about these things. There was a benefit to this because there was a great growth in the church that continued on and on. You know, healing needs to hurt. If I want to be healed, there may be some pain involved. I may have to lose some aspect of my reputation. You know, I may be taking this risk, and there may be a brother that looks down upon me for admitting to some sin. But you know what? That hurts him. That doesn't hurt me. And I can move ahead, and I can be strong in the Lord, and I can be everything I need to be because God can heal me. The only thing, brothers and sisters, that's keeping us from confessing our sins is our own resentment and pride. We can't blame anyone else for hanging on to our sins. John 7, verse 17, I don't have this up here, but Jesus says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If I want to follow God, no one's going to stand in my way. And our hard hearts need to be broken so they can be molded by God. David says in Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We have to be willing to go through the hurt to get to the healing. Now, I'm afraid a lot of people, they want to skip over the hurt. They just want to get straight to the healing. It doesn't work that way. Any doctor out there can tell you that if you want to recover from some injury, there's going to be some pain. And what they do today after you've broken a leg, maybe the next day after the surgery, they've got you up and they've got you going through physical therapy. I can't imagine the pain associated with that. I've never had that experience before. Maybe some of you have. It has to hurt so they can heal. And I'm not saying we increase the hurt or make it worse than it already is. But we need to know the reality of these things. Again, Psalm 34:18, David says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." You know, growth comes by pressure to change. If I want to grow as a Christian, then I need to recognize there's going to be some issues. There's going to be some things that come up that aren't going to be comfortable. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable. In our society, we have become so used to comfort and so used to fun that we feel like it's a right. I picked this up from some video somewhere, and I may not tell it correctly, but if you've ever read about lobsters and how they grow new shells, it's kind of fascinating. And Mr. Bo's, I take it Mr. Bo knows about this. But what they do is they will go up under a rock in the middle of the sea, and they can't shed their hard outer shell where everybody can see them because they're open to the elements. They have this soft flesh underneath that. And so while they're under this rock, they build up that shell. But you know what happens if they don't do that, if they don't shed that shell? Their bodies are growing constantly. And so their soft bodies begin to scratch against that shell. It becomes irritating. And it drives them to go up under that rock and do what they need to do to shed that shell and grow a new one. That's fascinating to me. But we have to know we need to change. And we have to be willing to undergo the proper process to effect that change. If we come to God and we want Him to heal us, and we're not willing to give anything of ourselves, and we're not willing to give up what we are and what we have, how does that make us look? Especially in context of what Jesus says here, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what that's talking about? That's not saying that we have to be poor to be righteous, you know, financially poor. He's saying, I have to know that when I come to God, I have nothing to give Him but myself. All I've got is my heart. But if I come to God in a prideful way and say, God, I'm a valuable commodity to You, and I can give You this, but You better be okay with this part of my life. I know we don't say that, but sometimes that's the way we act. Sometimes that's the way I've acted before. May we, brothers and sisters, abandon our pride and embrace the positive outcome of confession of our sin. As I said, I'm certainly happy to discuss any of this with anybody who'd like to have a discussion about it. But as we finish our lesson tonight, I just want to ask you, are you part of the kingdom? Are you part of the great eternal purpose that God has made for mankind? Here's salvation said by our Lord. If we believe that, and if that means something to us, and we haven't undergone that process, then something's wrong. And we need to fix that tonight. And if you are a Christian and you recognize that maybe you haven't been doing what you needed to do, maybe you've been negligent in some part of your life, we want to encourage you to do that. If you need to respond to the gospel call, please do so while we stand.